Thanks, brother.
Yeah.
Thanks, brother, man. It's a really helpful way of describing how the gospel is revealed in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the first book to the last. Now, Lydia asked the question, what is your favorite amusement park ride? And I want to hear some answers. So shout them out. What do you guys got?
Steel Force.
Steel Force at Dorney Park. Very nice. What else? Oh, come on. I know you guys have roller coasters. What is it?
Sky Rush.
Sky Rush at Hershey Park. Shout out South Central PA. Let's go. What else?
Are you still this ride where you like go on chairs and it keeps like spinning upper and upper? And, like,
the one that makes everybody puke. That one. Sounds like it. Anybody else? Wow, we're going to Disney. Okay. Wait, is that Disney?
No.
Universal.
Wow, I don't even know my parks. Katie would be upset with me.
Yes.
There you go. Well, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that I did ask Lydia to ask that question tonight, because I want to tell you guys a quick story. In 2004, this is like a long time ago, I was just a little boy. I was at Hershey Park, so shout out to Jason and Connie, you guys, Hershey Parkers. And I was with my brother and some of his friends, and I was really young, and so my brother was also pretty young, and my mom was there with one of her friends. And I loved amusement parks. There was a time in my life, when the youngest of four, where I actually wasn't allowed to ride a ride at Hershey Park, and I was just bawling because all of my older siblings were allowed to. So I loved roller coasters. But on this particular 95-degree day in July, it was the worst amusement park experience I've ever had. I realized that it wasn't enough to simply hear my mom that day, but that I actually needed to listen to her. So let me explain. After hopping off a ride, you'd run off to the next one. You say, hi, mom, I'm going to this one, whatever. We told my mom that we would meet her at the exit of the next ride. So it was a quick back and forth conversation. All was well, we thought. What we didn't realize was that when we told my mom that we would meet her at the next exit, that she was thinking of another exit, okay? So we told her, we'll meet you at the Orange Tubes ride. It's no longer even a ride at Hershey Park. But supposedly, there's another Orange Tubes ride that she was going to. And so I'll spare you some of the fine details. But long story short, after getting lost at Hershey Park, spending 2.5 hours in the Lost Kids trailer, I kid you not.
In a trailer?
In a trailer. Fighting with my brother, of course. And then eventually meeting my loving and compassionate but, like, angry mom, kind of, because of everything that happened. I mean, it was the worst experience ever. But it was an experience that could have been avoided if I had ears to listen to her. And why do we bring that up tonight? The emphasis of our text that we're going to look at, it is centered on hearing the Word of God versus listening to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about listening as in your auditory perception, but rather listening as in whether you're actually hearing and understanding and responding to the truth of God's word. So up to this point in the last 3 weeks, in the first 3 chapters of Mark's gospel account, as Christ has made his kingship known, he's received a number of different reactions. So you might recall, we've seen that God is pleased with him. We've seen that the disciples begin following him, that crowds are flocking to him. The Pharisees are bitter because of him. And Jesus' immediate family in the flesh is shocked by him. And even if you remember back in verse 1, even the wild animals are like hanging out with this dude. It's amazing. One man, one Jesus, one message, yet all of these different reactions. And in our passage tonight from Mark 4, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Jesus grabs everybody together and explains why. Why all these different responses to Jesus in his word? We're going to find that out in Mark chapter 4. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna read from Mark 4. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you that your word is true and living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. I pray that it would illuminate our very hearts tonight, that we would come to a greater understanding of who you are and who Jesus is. We pray in his name. Amen. So tonight's gonna be a little bit different. We're not actually gonna read all of the text right away. We're just gonna read the first 9 verses for the first point. Then we're going to read verses 10 through 20 for the second point, and then verses 24 and 25 for the third point, all right? So for that first point, just verses 1 through 9, it says this, "Again he, being Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he, being Jesus, said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So as I said, three main sections. That first one, Jesus is going to show us how the parable is actually proclaimed, and he's going to explain it to us. And after that, we're going to actually consider our response to the Word of God tonight. So some of you might be asking, what's a parable? I think Brian last week said it very pointedly by explaining it as a short story that explains a complex reality. So it's something that might be easier to understand, but that actually has a deeper meaning behind it. And for this particular parable tonight, here's the main point. All people will hear the word, but only some will cling to it. All people will hear the word, but only some will cling to it. And hopefully you'll see that play out throughout the text. So we're going to start with the parable proclaimed. And if you look in verse 1, the crowd around Jesus is so big here that he actually has to get into a boat in order for everybody to see and hear. And not only that, Mark says that Jesus began teaching them, which implies that they were there to listen. It's kind of like you guys tonight. You didn't just come to do nothing, like you came expecting to listen, right? People wanted to hear Jesus speak. Any chance they had the opportunity, people were there. I almost liken it to when the president addresses the nation, right? I remember, this was over 10 years ago at this point, I remember sitting in my mom and dad's room watching a baseball game, and boom, Barack Obama, President Obama, comes on the TV screen. I'm like, what the heck? I want to watch the baseball game. But why did he come onto the TV? He was announcing the death of Osama bin Laden. It was May 2nd, 2011. And at that moment, all eyes, all ears are tuned into this guy. The focus is solely on the president, right? The baseball game becomes secondary and obsolete. Because what the president had to announce was crucial information. It was really important for everybody to hear, because it's common knowledge and understanding that when the president gets on the TV, he comes as one having credibility and power, right? Oftentimes, we don't even know who prepares his speeches. We're not really sure, but we know that it's important. And if that's the case with a human president, how much more for Jesus, who is God in the flesh? When Jesus speaks, people are tuned in to listen. But as we see in this parable, simply tuning in is not enough. So let's take a look at verse 3 there on your outline, where the parable actually begins. And what you'll see in this parable specifically is one character and four soils or four surfaces. So the character, the one character, the sower, he is the one who sows the seed. And that seed falls on four unique types of soil. So we're just going to walk our way right through. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So in this first instance, we have seed falling on a path and being quickly devoured by birds. And then in verses 5 and 6, more seed falls on the second soil, the rocky ground. And we see the impact in the text. It says, the rocky ground did not have much soil, and immediately the seed sprang up. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Then similarly, verse 7, we read about the third soil. It says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So very quickly, the path, the rocky ground, and the thorns. Path, rocky ground, thorns. Those are the first three types of soil. And very clearly, we see that these soils represent seeds being thrown down, only to be taken up or killed by an external source. So verse 4, we have the birds. Verse 6, the scorching suns. And then verse 7, the thorns. But then Jesus brings up this fourth soil, and it's the good soil. So we read in verse 8, other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this soil sounds significantly different than the others, right? And what's more is that Jesus ends the parable in verse 9 by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus used this phrase quite often throughout his ministry to call attention to an important saying. It was another way of Jesus saying, "People, listen up, like hear my words, pay attention to what I'm saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And who are those who have ears? I mean, raise your hand if you have ears, right? Okay, those of you who aren't raising your hands are lying. It's everybody, right? Ears are a feature shared by all of humanity, so not to have them would be an unnatural occurrence. So when Jesus addresses those who have ears, he's referring to all people who have been given his words, regardless of background or age or language, ethnicity, social status. All people have ears. Therefore, all people can hear. But the distinction embedded in Christ's words is this. Those who have ears are not the same as those who have ears to hear. Right? It's one thing to hear the request of your mom or dad to take out the trash. It's another thing to actually go and do it. It's another thing to sit in the lecture or seminar of your professor. It's another thing to actually study and do well on the exam or complete your homework. Or in my goofy case, it's one thing to tell my mom that we'll meet her at the exit of the orange tubes ride. It's another thing to actually know where I'm supposed to meet my mother at an amusement park, right? Jesus is saying the exact same thing here, that some people will only have ears when they hear the word, and some people will have ears to hear, right? The distinction couldn't be more clear. Some will heed the word, and some will flee the word. That's the crux of our second point, the parable explained. So very clearly, friends, this parable, it contrasts two different types of people. Those who hear the word of God and just let it pass right through their skull, in one ear, out the other. And secondly, those who hear the word of God and seek to understand it more. And that latter group is what we see in verses 10 and 11. So after Jesus is done speaking, there's this small crowd of people, along with his disciples, who are asking Jesus about the parable. And he says to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." It's an interesting statement there, right? So to everyone else, it's just a parable. But to this small subset of people who are asking for more, this short story is the secrets of the kingdom of God. These people showed that they had ears to hear by asking questions about what was being told. They weren't content with the, "Yeah, that's cool, Jesus, but I got to go on to my next meeting" type of response. By asking more about the parable, it showed that these people were invested. It showed that they wanted more. And little did they know, their curiosity allowed them to discover the biggest secret ever told. And what's even more fascinating is that Jesus knew this would happen. So get this, 700 years before Jesus is given this parable, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. This is a man who received special revelation from God, and he could communicate to God's people what God was saying. And he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, send me. I want to do your work. I want to spread your word." And you know what God said to Isaiah? It's the same thing that Jesus says to these disciples. Verse 12. "So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Friends, the sobering reality of this passage is that Jesus is communicating to his disciples that not everybody is going to get it. He's saying that, yes, all people have ears. All people might hear this message, but only a small contingent of people will have ears to hear. And so he goes on to explain the parable to this group of small question askers. And what we're going to do now in this next section of the text, we're simply going to go right through it and read how this parable is actually explained and then understand how it applies to our life, what it might look like today. So verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word." So very simply, we can conclude that the seed in this parable, the thing being sown, is actually God's word. So the sower, the giver of the word, he sows the word, and what transpires are four different reactions to the word. So let's begin. The first soil, the first reaction, is the seed that fell along the path. So verse 15, he says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the first group of people are characterized as hearing the word, perhaps pondering it for a few seconds, and then they forget it altogether, right? So this might be the person who attends a church service or a large group meeting or a Bible study, and they might be engaged. They hear the word that's spoken or preached, but then afterwards they simply walk out of the building and pretty much never remember it for the rest of their lives. That's the first soil. Next up, the second soil, the seed sown on rocky ground. Found in verse 16, it says, "These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So this group is characterized as those who hear the word, and they're really glad that they hear the word on the surface, but when trial or hardship comes, especially when it's about their faith in the word, their foundation is exposed as a foundation that's not built on the word. So this might be the person who feels emotionally encouraged or emotionally engaged when reading the Bible, but when the inevitable, you know, non-perfect exam score comes back, they blame God and turn from him. Or this might be the guy or the girl who posts about Jesus and how much they love him all over their Instagram, but the moment that someone criticizes them or makes fun of them for their faith in Jesus Christ, they crumble. That's the second soil. And the third soil is the seed that fell among thorns, in verse 18. It says, "And other seed are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So this type of soil, to continue our theme here, is characterized by worldly temptation. So this might be the person who says they love God, who says they want to live for Jesus Christ, but you know what? The lure of sex and drunkenness and money and cheating and riches are simply too strong to overcome. When they face the decision of living for God or indulging in their flesh, they always choose the latter. And as a result, as verse 19 says, their hearing of the word proves unfruitful. Friends, those three types of soil stand in stark contrast to the fourth soil, which is the good soil. Jesus says in verse 20, but, remember, but indicates a contrast. He says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So if it's not clear enough, Jesus says that those who are hearers and doers of God's word are the only ones who will actually live a fruitful life. So this might be the person who studies the scriptures every day, repents of their sin often, seeks accountability from trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, and regularly prioritizes the things of God, especially when it comes at a cost to themselves. This is the characteristics of a Christian. So you guys see the point here. There are four types of soils described in this parable, but really, they only describe two types of people. And you know, oftentimes the application question is, so which of the first three soils do you identify with? I think that's not the worst question in the world, but if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us perfectly characterize all three of those first three soils, right? In fact, the only way that we can be characterized as living on the good soil is because of Jesus, as Nate was saying. Left to our own, we would be in brokenness. Left to our own, it would be absolutely impossible for any of us to receive the word and live a fruitful life for the gospel. And so just to continue the theme of Jesus' kind of agricultural language here, Jesus was the seed that was planted and grew up perfectly on the good soil. Yet, Jesus was also the one who was severed and cut off and choked and devoured and scorched when it really should have been us. Romans 5:8, it says this, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not when we were done with our sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What does this mean? It means that while we were growing up on bad soil, living in darkness, Jesus Christ, the only one living on the good soil, he was the one that was broken off for us. And through this, We can have reconciliation. We can be made perfectly right with God. That's the gospel. That's perfect and wonderful news. And that's why when after studying God's word, we take time to apply it to our lives, right? Those who actually apply the word of God are the ones who can characterize a semblance of living on the good soil. So that's the purpose of the good soil. And really, that's the purpose of the third point, which is the parable applied. So after adding a small illustration to help drive home Jesus' point, verses 21 to 23, it's not on your outline, Jesus leaves us with these fascinating words in those last two verses. So hopefully you can see it. I know it's a little cut off. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" Friends, Jesus' point is this: what you bring is what you're going to get. If you bring dullness or boredom to any aspect of life, that's what you're going to get out of it. And it's no different when you apply it to the Bible. So if you come to God's word or Bible study or large group, whatever it is, not really wanting to be here or there, you're not going to get much out of it. And don't get me wrong, if this convicts you, I am in your shoes as well. I mean, I will often need to remind myself of the truth of the gospel, the practicality, the importance of God's word. So this isn't meant to be an indictment on anybody. It's only making plain what Jesus is saying in these two verses. With the measure we use, it will be measured back to us. And one more thing, if you're anything like me, you know how easy it is to put the blame elsewhere, right? That's the essence of sin. It's never our fault. I've done that a ton in my life. Put the blame elsewhere. Oh, the pastor's quoting things from the 17th century. How am I supposed to like follow that? He's going on for too long. Hear me out. How we receive God's word has very little to do with the speaker. And I know that sounds weird coming from the speaker, right? But, you know, sure, it helps to have someone who can communicate things well. But this is your point on the outline there. Much more importantly than the speaker, what you get from God's word has to do with the way that you're listening. More than anything else, what you get from God's word has to do with the way that you're listening. You know, when it comes to our listening, in this passage, Christ almost puts into words what we all think intuitively. What we leave with depends on how we think. And what's unique about this passage, it's kind of like the meta nature of this passage, is that as we read this very text, the text itself is being played out in real time, right now. So it's likely that some of you, even tonight, have tuned out. All of you have ears tonight, but it's likely that some of you have had ears to hear. But friends, I urge you, tune in and seek to understand, not to my words, but to the word of God. The Bible contains the secret of the kingdom of God. So read it and read it. And when you think you've read enough, read it some more. It contains wisdom and disappointment and mourning and loss and power and tragedy. It pertains to all of life. And most importantly, it contains the very words that bring assurance of our salvation to our souls. You know, much of Mark's gospel is centered on the actions of Jesus, but that's not the case tonight. This passage is about our reaction to Jesus and his word. And so as you ponder that reality, here are just a few questions to consider. When you read the Bible or attend Bible study or come to an event like large group or whatever it is, go to church, do you quickly forget what was just said? Do you try to get your fill for the week and then kind of just consider the task completed? Here are some pointers. After you have a session of studying God's word, like we're doing now, going to a Bible study, whatever it is, same way that you would do it in class, talk to people about it. You know, we don't do small groups at the end just to have kind of like round two of fun question time. Like, it's great to build relationships, but when you're in those small groups, take those 5 minutes to discuss how God is working in your heart, how you're processing this text, how you might disagree with some of the things in these texts. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a response. Another question: are you constantly judging what's being said or judging the person saying it? Are you unhelpfully analyzing, you know, your peer who's leading Bible study? Or are you analyzing where you are at in your walk with Christ? Again, I often do this. So I always need to repent for judging the leader or judging someone else when really, in God's sovereign irony, it's likely that the passage being taught on is the one that would be convicting me for that very sin. How about this? Are you constantly worried about life, about family, about school? The Word of God addresses that. It's often the first three soils that really lead to an anxiety and worry-ridden life. But that's not the case when you're abiding in Jesus, when you're living on the good soil. And lastly, friend, it's the title of our talk tonight. Are you really listening? In verses 24 and 25, the last two on your outline, Jesus' simple request for us is that we would utilize our God-given faculties, our eyes and our ears, to tune into his word and respond to his word. And friends, to be frank, this will be energy-inducing. It's going to take focus. It's going to take a willingness to be changed and challenged. God doesn't give us his word so that it's just a self-help manual and we can kind of use it as it fits into our life. The Bible, the word of God, is called to guide us in everything that we do. Psalm 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Friends, the words, "he who has ears to hear," should be a strong indicator for all of us to listen up. Jesus doesn't say this to put us into a trap or to threaten us, but to show us the beautiful unity and peace and joy and salvation that's found in the written word of God. It's in that very word that contains hope in a Savior, like we talked about earlier, a Savior who delivers us from the penalty and punishment from our sin. So when you come to hear the word or study it or pray over it or meditate on it, whatever it is, rest assured, be confident that what you're consuming leads to eternal life. It leads to true spiritual life, true life in Christ. So listen to the word and heed it. I'm going to pray. And just for the next 5 minutes, we're going to literally do a direct application of this text. And you guys can discuss some of those small group questions on the bottom of your outline. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for revealing to us, finite, limited people, your written word. Thank you for the assurance that it brings of our salvation. Thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. God, we ask that our hearts would be stirred, whether that's agreeing with this text, whether that's wanting to dispute this text, would you do a mighty work in giving us peace as we study your word, as we understand the true hope and peace that comes through Jesus in the forgiveness of our sins. Let us be confident in that tonight, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So take the next 5 minutes, 3-4 people around you, discuss some things that you learned, and then Matt and Nate will bring us back.